Well, I'd like to just share with you today in a series that we've been doing on spiritual warfare. The symbol that we've been using through this is a helmet, a Roman helmet. And the reason we use that helmet is because the helmet protects the head, and it's in the head that all spiritual warfare takes place. That's where it begins, and that's where you battle out spiritual warfare. I want to remind you that there's certain things we don't know. The Scripture says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. So there's some things we just don't know. So you can ask me questions, and I can easily say, I don't know, because we aren't told in the Scriptures. And so we have to just work under the assumptions of what we have within the Scriptures and follow in those. You remember we're in a multidimensional sin war. This war is against us, and it comes from different levels. And these battlefields, three battlefields that we all have to deal with. You know, if you dealt with an army that was invading, that army wouldn't come with just one element. That army would come with an army. We call it army, but it would come with the ground forces that are the army. It would come with the Navy, and it'd come with the Air Force. That's the modern situation we have in our world today. In the spiritual realm, we have three areas that come against us. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, Paul writes beginning in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You understand that's how you were, right? Before you met Jesus Christ? You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. How many of you ever walked according to the course of this world? That's where you just walk the way the world says. You do what the world says. You follow their patterns. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were of nature children of wrath, just as others." And so here you see in this little section the multidimensional sin battles, the walking according to the course of the world, being in allegiance with the prince of the power of the air, and walking after the lust of our flesh. The three battlefields. One is on the inside. It's very personal. That's the it's on the outside. It's without of us. It's very impersonal, but it's out there. But we have to deal with it. It's the world. We have to deal with the stuff that's on the inside of us. That's the flesh. And then we have to deal with the stuff that's around us. That's the supernatural element of Satan and all the things that he does. And so we have the world, the flesh, and the devil, these three foes that we have to face. We looked at the world and saw that the world is really a system that operates without God. And in that world system are world rulers. There are a lot of world rulers that don't operate according to God. Did you know that? And they have their own ways of operating, and I think Satan's involved in that. In the political realm, you see that taking place. In entertainment, you see that happening. And in the realms of business, all these mesh in. It could go into schooling, it could go into health. All these different things mesh together as the evil one operates a system that is taking place that operates without God. The way we deal with that is we're to be people who operate according to the ways of God. The thing that overcomes the world, you know what it is? What does the verse say? Yeah. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our what? Faith. Faith. That's how we deal with the world. Because you see, you have choice. You can either walk in the world, or you can walk in God's kingdom. And that's always a choice you have. Then we have to deal with this second area called the flesh. Now the flesh is this part on the inside of us that we can't get away from. It's always there. It's an urge to self-centeredness. You ever felt that? Yeah, I'm afraid we all have felt that, haven't we? Neil Anderson said, "It's a tendency within each person to operate independently of God and center his interest on himself." And I like that sign because that's pretty much how many times we can be. Me, 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 me. And that's the flesh. The flesh just wants our way and pushes us very strongly that way. And in the flesh, there are different areas that Satan attacks that he might get maximum advantage. He hurts marriage by using sexual sins. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy marriages and families. He hits our relationship with our Heavenly Father by introducing areas of idolatry and areas of supernaturalism that aren't controlled by God, but by Satan, the occult. And under idolatry, you might say, well, we don't worship idols. Well, you know what Paul said? Paul said covetousness. You know what covetousness is? You know what to be covet something? It's where you want something that somebody else has. Paul calls that idolatry. So, I mean, it can hit us anyway. In the relational areas, there's a lot of different words for these things that damage brotherly love. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to banish brotherly love from among the church members. I read of a church this past week where somebody had out a gun in leadership, and they were keeping other people away from the church building. And you know, that just screams to the world that God doesn't exist. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you do what? Have love one for another. That's the badge of whether we're believers or not. And Satan uses our relational selfishness to bring division and upheaval. And physically, in the areas of flesh, that's the drunkenness, that's the drugs, there's all other things there where Satan wants to really just damage our bodies and destroy us if he can. Those who practice these things, the Scripture will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those are the battlefields of the flesh. And the way we overcome the flesh is by walking a certain way. How do you walk? You walk in the Spirit. As you walk in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to control your life, He pulls away those major pulls that are pulling you to the flesh. He just takes those away. And that's the only way I know to get it. You can't sit on it and say, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. It's like trying to think of something somebody told you not to think about. That's where you concentrate on. The only way you can battle the flesh is by just coming under the control of the Spirit of God, dying to that stuff and allowing Him to operate within your life. Well, the last battlefield that the Scripture in Ephesians talks about is the devil. And we have to deal with him. He is a real entity. Well, the other ones are not personal in the sense of being a personal entity. Satan and the demons are personal beings who we have to deal with in our everyday life. Now, this is a wrong conception, but I've seen this float around on the web. Have you seen this picture before? It's a picture of Jesus wrestling, arm wrestling with Satan. Can I just tell you, that's a totally unbiblical picture. And the reason it's totally unbiblical is you have God and a created being. You understand? This is not the way it is, because the biblical concept and understanding, we've gone on this in the previously, is that Satan is a creature. He is an angel that fell from the state that God created him in. And he is not all-powerful. He is not a creator. He is not one who can do anything he wants to. He is a very limited being. His power to be equal with God? No. I liken it to a guy who has a rubber dinghy and a rubber knife going against the United States Navy. That's who Satan is going against God. He just really doesn't have power. He fakes everybody else out. He has some power, to be sure. He's a created being. It's an angel. He can do things we can't. But he is not all-powerful, and there's no wrestling between him and the Lord. That doesn't happen, because there's no battle taking place like that. In fact, Satan's already defeated. The Scripture says this. The very first time we run into Satan, we also run into the fact that God was going to take care of him. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when God is pronouncing the curse on Satan, this is what he says. As Satan was inhabiting the body of a serpent, God said to him, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know where that happened? That happened at the cross. At the cross, Satan was defeated. Now, we don't read that from just reading the story in the Gospels, but when you read in the epistles, you know what you find out? That Satan was just masterfully destroyed. Listen to Colossians. That upon the cross, Jesus, he disarmed principalities and powers and made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross, in his death. He wiped them out. And with his resurrection, it just put an end to what Satan was wanting to accomplish. It's interesting how Satan pushes certain ways to get things that he doesn't understand. And he pushes us that same way. Well, we have to deal with him. Satan is referred to as that great dragon that was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. You see what he does? You see the word? What does he do? What does he do to the world? That's the people. He deceives. That means he presents things that aren't real. He deceives. He tricks you into doing things. That's his nature and his ways. And that's how God defines him, as the one who deceives the whole world. In the book of Revelation in chapter 20 and verse 10, when Satan is finally taken care of, when he's cast into the lake of fire at the very end of human history the way that we know it, what the scripture says is, the devil, and then God defines him, who deceived them. That's who he is. That's what he does, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So he deceives people. Now, names are kind of interesting. Satan means adversary. You know what an adversary is? It's an enemy. It's somebody who comes against you. And guess what? Satan has positioned himself against you. He's positioned himself against God, but he can't really hurt God. So you know what he does? He positions himself against you. Because by hurting you, he gets at the Father. I mean, parents understand that, right? Don't you feel something when your children are hurting? You have this, I mean, it hurts you. I don't know about you, I'd much rather take some of the stuff my kids had to go through than them have to go through it. And the Father in heaven loves us. He doesn't like to see these things happening, but Satan wants to get at us, and so he will cunningly devise ways and scheme so that we will do things against the ways of God, and therefore we experience the results of that. Because there are certain laws that operate. Remember, the Lord said, through Paul, whatever you sow, you also... And so he said, righteousness is what happens if you sow to unrighteousness. Well, you get to reap it, and you reap whatever you sow. So Satan's going to try and trick you to sow unrighteous things so that you can reap those unrighteous things. Does that make sense? That's what he does. He's against you. He doesn't like you. In fact, he doesn't like any human. He hates all of us. I think because the fact we were created in the image of God. And he just hates that. But he especially doesn't like you, who are believers, because you have a special relationship with the Lord, and you're very dangerous to his activities. Because if you really walk to the potential that you have, you can be casting an extremely downing position for his kingdom, because you'll shed light. You'll reflect the light of the Lord into any situation that's there. You'll be the light in that setting, and the darkness will flee. And he doesn't like that. So he hates you. He wants to wipe you out. I don't mean to say that to scare you. I just mean to tell you that you need to be alert because he's going to come at you. He's a defeated foe. He can't really handle me. We'll talk about that in a little bit. His other name is Devil. Diabolos. I guess that's where my Spanish friends actually got that word, right? It's from the Greek. Diabolos. Devil. That means a slanderer. A false accuser. And guess who he slanders? He slanders you. Whenever you do anything wrong and you feel condemned and guilt and you feel just terrible on the inside, the Spirit of God could be putting His hand upon you. But when the Spirit of God, He touches one thing. When Satan does it, He throws a book at you. And you just feel, oh, I can't take it. And you get blasted from all sides. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God deals with you with an issue, and then He comes to you and says, my child, I want you to change. I love you. Satan just puts us down and condemns you, And it comes out in people in things like this. I can never do anything right. I've said those words, have you? I've said, everything's going wrong. You ever said that? And Satan wants to move to get me to believe these concepts that are lies. They're totally lies. The big giveaway is the all-inclusive words. You know, whenever I have that thought come into my brain that's all-inclusive, nothing, everything, always. Those are all. That's inaccurate. And it's a tattletale sign that Satan's playing with your thoughts to get you to move in a vein that's not God's way. So he's an accuser. He accuses you of everything you do. But guess who else he accuses? The Father. Sure. And he comes in and says, well, you can't do that. God won't do that. God, you can't trust God. You can't do that. And he just puts these thoughts in your brain. You ever find those thoughts? It's just Satan popping with your brains, playing with you, because that's how he knows he can get at you. Remember, Calvary was called Golgotha, which means the place of the... Because that's where the battle takes place, folks. The place of the skull. That's where this battle's fought. Jesus said he's a murderer and a liar. Listen to what Jesus said. He's talking to Pharisees one day, and he says, You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. They were wanting to kill him, kill Jesus at this particular point juncture. And Jesus continues, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. How can you tell Satan's lying? Anytime he speaks, that's it, Jim. Anytime he speaks, he is lying, because he's just the father of lies. He just lies and lies and lies and lies and lies. And the bad thing is, he so positions those lies within our thoughts that we think we're hearing these, we think we're thinking these things. And yet he comes in with doubts, he comes in with questions, he comes with all kinds of stuff that makes us do things that are not right. He's a murderer. He's a thief. In the scripture, Jesus talked and he talked about his sheep hearing his voice, but then he says, but there's another one who comes, he's a thief, and the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does he want to steal from you? No, anything he can. I think one of the big things he wants to steal from you is the Word of God. You remember the sower that went out to sow? And he sowed some stuff? And it says, and the people didn't fully understand, the birds came and took it away, and Jesus said, that's Satan. He wants to grab the Word. He doesn't want the Word of God, because the Word of God is so powerful. It's truth. And that's a very powerful element. And it's so powerful that Satan doesn't want people to grab hold of the Word. That's why you'll sit in a service, and a guy's preaching. I'm not making any suggestion that way. And your brain is on many other things. You ever had that happen? Because there's a possibility you might hear the Word of God. And if you hear the Word of God, then you might follow the Word of God. And if you follow the Word of God, then he could be at loss. So he works at you on that. And I, you know, it's real funny because when you're up at this position speaking, you get to see all kinds of things out in an audience. You know, now y'all are doing great today, so don't worry about it. But, you know, I've been preaching now for 45 years, and it's just really hilarious some of the things that you see that are going on. And you know that those people are not in the building. Their body might be, but they are not in the building, you know. And therefore, you're not getting exposed to what is being said that day from the Word of God, you know. Pastors, generally, most of them, pray and ask the Lord where to go and what to do. And so he leads them, and then he provides things. And there may just be one verse that you need to hear that's going to make a major difference in your life that week. And if Satan can get you to another place, you know, where you're watching the geese walk around or something, and that's just all that you get out of this day, then you lose it, and you lose that opportunity. Satan wants to steal the Word of God away from you. He's a thief. He also wants to steal your resources. He wants to steal everything. He just wants to wipe you out. Why? Because he hates you. Steal, kill. The word in the Greek means to have a violent death. I think Satan attends every suicide. I think he's there, influencing the person to take their own life. We have a natural survival instinct. I think Satan just squirrels people's thinking, and they just finally just say there's no hope. There's always, as long as God's around, there's hope. But Satan just wipes people out. He wants to kill them. He wants to destroy you. That's why you need to ask God's protection and God's provision for you as you travel, as you're around. Just ask, because Satan wants to take you out. He wants to take you out. Ralph Naber is a professor of mine. He was in Ivory Coast a number of years ago, probably over a decade ago now. And he was there with a pastor who was a police officer who met Jesus Christ, and he started a church in a home. And the last count I heard, the church was now close to 2 million people. In the Ivory Coast, which is a Muslim country. Isn't that amazing? Now, you understand, we would call that a denomination now. But it's just grown. And this pastor, I got a chance to hear him speak a number of years ago. My dad and I went up to a conference and got a chance to hear him speak, Dion Robert. And as Ralph's getting ready to go to a conference of all their group leaders and all the pastors that are coming, because you have to have a lot of pastors to do that, and they have preaching stations all over the place. And Pat Ralph's going to share with them. One of the buses on the roads there are not that great. One of the buses slid off a ravine, and everybody on the bus died. It was a full bus. And Ralph was, they actually went to the site where the bus had fallen over, and they were rescuing the body, or recovering the bodies, is the word. And Ralph said, well, do you think we ought to go on with the meeting? And Dion Robert said, of course. And he said, but these people died. And he said, I know. He said, we're in a war. We don't get that much. We don't think that much. But we're in a war. And Satan wants you dead. It's okay. If you die, what happens? To be absent from the body is to be prisoner of the Lord. But I want you going out with your faith blazing, okay? I mean, you know, you're just walking with God. Just really walking with Him and strong with Him. And if you go to heaven, it's great. Because the next person you will see is the Lord. And it'd be nice going there having your faith really strong at that point in juncture, you know? But Satan wants to take you out. So he'll use anything he can to get you out. And then he wants to destroy you. And I love that word because the word, as I've said many times, maybe you've heard before, destroy means to make it so you can't operate the way you're supposed to. It doesn't mean that you're blown up. That's what I used to think the word meant. You destroy something, you blow it up. The word simply means that you've rendered it inoperable. You've rendered it so it can't do what it was supposed to do. What are you supposed to do as a believer? There are a couple of things, right? You're supposed to walk with God. What does Satan want to do? He wants to destroy that. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to make disciples. Satan wants to destroy that. What are you supposed to do? Reflect the love of the Lord Jesus everywhere you go. Satan wants to destroy it. He wants to make that totally ineffective. You know, that church I referred to earlier, where they had shotguns out on the porch keeping certain people out of the church building who were brothers and sisters in the Lord. I tell you, he was doing a great job of destroying the witness of that congregation for a generation. Don't you know that? It was on the news. I mean, everybody in that community, that church has lost its light because of the actions of a couple of people. He wants to destroy you. That's Satan's tactic. He wants to kill us. He doesn't like us. He wants to steal everything from us. He wants to tempt us. I mean, Jesus was tempted, right? He gets baptized in the Jordan River. The Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness. And for 40 days he's there fasting. And the Scripture says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. We have how many occurrences in the Scripture of that temptation? 3. Thank you. But you see what it says? He was being tempted for 40 days. How many? I have no idea how many have. But I know we got the 3. You remember them? One dealt with his physical needs. One dealt with his professional, or you know, what he's going to be, who he's going to be, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That need. Jesus is dealt with Satan and handled him beautifully. But I've always read the last verse about this in Luke chapter 4, where it says, Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan." Remember that? You know what Luke put in there? He said, "And he left him until a more opportune time." Which means at that juncture, there was no way he was getting anywhere with Jesus, so he leaves to come back at another time. We don't know all the times he did that, but we do know there were times, don't we? "Get behind me, Satan." You remember that one? Or he used one of the brothers. He's a deceiver. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And Satan many times just comes in and works as a deceiver to get us off of the main thing that we're supposed to be involved with, which is the simplicity of our faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, back at the last part of the 1800s, said these words. I've always liked this quote. He said, "The devil is more cunning than the wisest. How soon he entangled Solomon." Solomon's known for his what? Wisdom. And then he went out and did a stupid thing. How many wives did he have? He had 300 wives. How many concubines did he have? Yeah, 700. He had 1,000 women. You know? And after that experience, he writes Ecclesiastes, which says, "Wow, 1,000 women was fantastic. Everybody will try it." Vanity of vanities. Worthless, worthless, worthless is what that word means. Everything is worthless. Isn't that amazing? Most guys would go, I don't understand that. But that's, he went through the experience and said, it's totally worthless. What's God's way? One man, one woman. That's always God's way. And that's the way that things are blessed. Solomon messed up. He got entangled by the flesh. And the flesh in several means, right? One of it was political alliances. He would marry for political alliances. But that wasn't it totally. There's also the flesh, physical, that was there. He's stronger than the strongest. How fatally he overthrew Samson. Remember Samson? When the Spirit of God came upon him, the Philistines were no match, even though they had superior armaments. But he could take care of them because he was a man who could handle it. And I don't think he was necessarily Arnold Schwarzenegger at the height of his career. I mean, I don't see him being a guy that's out lifting weights to get this way. I see him being a guy who all of a sudden he was like everybody else in his day, but the Spirit of God came upon him and he was powerful and mighty to do the job of a judge, which was the job of protecting the people of Israel from marauding groups that came into the Philistines. But he got tripped up. Remember how? Delilah. But you know, you remember, she was only the last end of that. Because he was a Nazirite, and in a Nazirite vow, you weren't supposed to drink wine. Guess where he went through? He went through vineyards all the time. You weren't supposed to eat the fruit of the vine or wine. The reason is because a Nazirite took a vow, and he had this from his birth, that his wine was always concerned with joy, that his joy would come from the Lord. But instead, he kills the lion. It's in the lion trying to get him. Remember where he was? He was in the vineyard when he had to kill the lion with his bare hands. Remember that? What's he doing in a vineyard? He's playing around with fire. And he goes to the Philistines, and you know what he does? He drinks with them. And he's drinking wine. So that's down one. You know, you weren't supposed to do that. He just didn't follow God's way. You weren't supposed to touch a dead body. You know why? Because a Nazirite was a person who was always ready to go into the presence of God. So yeah, I know he killed people because he was battling. I understand that's not what I was talking about. I was talking about going after a body after the body is dead and you're there. You're not to take it, touch it, to move it. Because if you did, then you couldn't go into the presence of the Lord. You had to wait out for so many days, 7 days, because it was an incubation time, making sure you didn't have a contagious disease. God's plan, God's way. You know what he does? He goes back to this lion that he killed. Remember that? What had the bees done in the lion? Use the lion's rib cage to put in honey, and so he goes in and gets out some honey from that cage. And then he finally has Delilah. Three strikes. He went that same way. Why? Because Satan's cunning and he pulls at people and he doesn't relent. And yes, even men after God's own heart, like David, have been led into the most grievous sins by Satan's seductions. That's really true. It happens so much. Now, Satan wants us to fear him. He wants us to fear his power. He wants people to think that he's powerful and he can do all kinds of stuff. That's the power of the horror movies that are out there. And you know, they play on Satan. They just get people scared. And people are scared of Satan. I sat in a class one time where we were dealing with spiritual warfare, and one of the guys left the class because he could not handle the topic. And Satan had lied to him, and in his mind he had these thoughts. If you leave now, your family will be safe. But if you stay for this class, I will hurt your family. And see what he did? He left. We were really sad about that. You know why? Because that meant Satan had him in a trap for a long time. Don't know what happened after that. But that's not the way you battle Satan. You don't give in to him. But Satan wants you to think he's powerful and you'll be scared of him. But there's a great passage of Scripture. Listen to what this says. It's from Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch as the children have partakers of flesh and blood. That's you and me, right? Do you have flesh and blood? Say yes. Yeah, you've got it, right? He himself likewise shared in the same. That was the incarnation when he became a man. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Isn't that neat? So Jesus died to take away the power of death. Satan no longer has that. He can no longer kill people at his will like that when they walk with Jesus. He doesn't have that power available. And he doesn't scare us with it either. Because if we die, where do we go? Go to heaven. You don't pass go. You don't have to collect $200 because you won't need it there. You just go straight to be. To be absent from the body is to be, boom, you're there. And it's wonderful. You don't have to fear dying. No big deal. Now, I'm not getting up a group to go today to heaven, and that's okay. But whenever the time, you don't have to fear that. We just walk in that. And there'll be a time that all of us are going to die. If Jesus doesn't come back first, everybody has, right? If he doesn't come back first, everybody's going to walk through death, and that's okay. It's simply a portal that you walk through to get to the other side. When my dad died, my mom, I don't know where she found this, but there's this great statue in a funeral home in the West where it's a picture of an old lady, and she's got a cane, and she's crippled, and she's just bent down. And she can hardly walk, you can see. She's just old. And she walks through a door. And as she walks through the door, which is the portal into heaven, you see her on the other side. And there, she's a 20-year-old, 30-year-old, vibrant, full of life, as the Lord's there to welcome her. I got to tell you, that's what death is for those of us who know Jesus Christ. Yeah, we'll be sad that people have died and they're not around so we can talk with them anymore like we could before. But I got to tell you, it's a wonderful place to be, heaven. And when you get there, you're going to look back at this and go, why was I ever concerned about being here? I mean, Paul went there. He was transported to heaven. And he goes there and he comes back and he says, I'd much rather be there. But it's more needful for you that I'm here right now. But he wanted to be there. Heaven's a great place. Great place. Well, Satan's power has been taken away so we don't have to fear. And it says in the Hebrew passage, chapter 2, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Not doing things because they're scared. Satan uses fear a lot. One of his better tools. Well, we don't have to fear. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the evil one. Let me ask you something. What did the words destroy mean? To make it inoperable. To render it inoperable. Now, read that verse, because it's the same word that's used in the book of John. Read it now that way. Look at what it says. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might make inoperable the works of the devil. That means Satan's still going to do his stuff. But if you link up with Jesus, it'll be inoperable. It won't accomplish the task that it was supposed to. So he has somebody, he encourages somebody to come here, and to verbally or physically or however else they want to slap you. And it hurts. What kind of response does the evil one hope to gain from you in that transaction? You're going to belt them? Or if you can't because they're bigger than you are, stronger or younger or whatever, you're at least going to hang on to some resentment, some bitterness. Then he gets a chance to do with that what he wants to in your life. Right. What does the Lord want us to do? Forgive. Forgive. That renders it inoperable. We walk God's way and it renders the things that Satan wants to push at us inoperable. They can't do the job. So he throws a temptation in front of you. Temptation is part of life. You understand that? He's going to do that all the time. What's the temptation? Whatever your weakness is, whatever the area is, he's going to throw it at you. And then you have a choice. But if you walk with the Lord, you don't have to go for it. Martin Luther said, Martin Luther was rather crass, so I won't use his language, but I'll just give you the idea of what he said. He said, you can't keep a bird from pooping in your hair. Thankfully, that event hadn't taken place in my life yet. And I hope I haven't missed that one. But anyway. But he said, you can't keep a bird, you can't keep a bird from pooping in your hair, but you can keep it from building a nest there. Billy Graham said, you can't avoid the first look, but you can the second. So you see a temptation. Whatever that temptation is, it's thrown out there for you. Then you have a choice. And if you walk in the Spirit of God, you can say, Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. I don't want to go this way. Guess what the Lord says? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody has it. But God has made a way whereby ye may be able to what? To escape. And you know what that way is? Lord, I need some grace here. I need some help. Give me some help here. And the Lord drops that down to you right in that moment, and you stand against Him. Satan wants to destroy you, but Jesus has worked so that He makes all Satan's stuff inoperable. It's not going to count. It's not going to work. He wants us to believe in His lies. Did you know that? He's got a whole bunch of lies out there. I can't give you all of them because it would take us all, it'd just be too long to go through all of them. Let me give you three, can I? His first lie is, you're a sinner because you sin. You lousy sinner, you're just a sinner. You know what you really are? You're a saint who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, declared righteous by God, and sometimes we saints sin. He wrote to the Ephesians and the Corinthians. My goodness, the Corinthians. He called them saints. And if you read Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, they have all these messes in their lives. And yet he still refers to them as saints. I found this on the web. It's a neat quote. It says, the devil knows you by your name, but calls you by your sin. God knows you by your sin, but calls you by your name. You know why? Because He loves you. And He's had Jesus die for you. For your sins are forgiven. He doesn't want you to sin because He doesn't want you tasting the results of that. Because remember, if you sow something, you reap it. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband. You remember that? Did you know when he finally said, when Nathan said, you're the man who's done, he told him a story, and he said, you're the man. He fingered David on that situation. Remember that? I mean, it was no if, ands, or buts. You did it. You know what David did? He could have said, no, I want me. I didn't do that. That's typically what people do, right? Or he could have blamed somebody else. I mean, she was bathing out there. But he didn't. He said, yeah, I'm guilty. You know what God did? God forgave him his sin. David should have died. He should have had two sentences of execution. He only killed a person once, but he should have had two sentences of it. You know, because he killed a man and he committed adultery with his wife. Or that person killed a man. But God forgave him. But guess what didn't not happen? The fruit of that. Remember, whatever you sow, you reap. You know what the fruit was? There was a sword in David's house from then on. Because he killed a man. There was just going to be this problem taking place from generation to generation. And it was. You read about it. It's just terrible. It even goes down into grandkids. Because they are not... David set chains up that were there. And it's just really sad. But so God doesn't want us getting involved in sinful activities because whatever we sow, we reap. But we're forgiven. We're righteous. God says this. Paul said, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And so he called them saints. And in Corinth, he said, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The second lie is this, that you get your identity from what you've done. In reality, you should get your identity from what God's done for you. In the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the, what is this? Called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, these He called, and whom He called, these He justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. We get who we are from what God's done with us, not what we do. And he continues on. He says this, what should we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all? Isn't that a great verse? Do you understand how valuable you are to the Lord? If He didn't keep back Jesus, you think He's going to keep back other things that are so minor that you might need in life? He's going to bless you. He takes care of you. He provides for you. And He's not going to ever push you away. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, people have those things happen. They think, God isn't around. God must not love me anymore. I hear Him say that all the time. In reality, there's nothing that gets that. Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great amen verse, don't you think? Nothing can separate us from God's love. Satan will try, but nothing can separate us from His love. And Satan wants us to follow His ways. You know? He calls David to do the greater sin. We all know Bathsheba. But David's greater sin was where Satan moved his heart to number the people, which was against God's written word for the king. Kings weren't supposed to do that. And David did it anyway. David's general, who was by no means a man of integrity, said to David, David, you do not want to do this. But David said, you're going to do it or you're going to get out of here. I'll wipe you out. You do it. So he went out and started numbering the people. Because of that sin, 70,000 people died in Israel. I call that his greater sin, wouldn't you? And the other one, you simply had Bathsheba and Uriah and the baby. Here you have 70,000 people dying because of David's stupid choice to go against the Word of God. And Satan tempted him to do that. Satan wants us to follow his ways. In the book of John, in the upper room at the Last Supper, it says, and the supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Satan set up a way for Judas to move. Right? Who put that thought there? Did Judas have it? Satan put it there. And Satan got in Ananias and Sapphira's thoughts. Remember those two? They sold some stuff and they acted like they gave it all to the Lord, but in reality they only gave part. But they took the glory like they did, gave everything. And Peter comes and says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Satan encourages people to follow his ways of deception. See, he wants us to get in league with him. To shake hands with him. Isn't that a horrible picture? He wants us to be in agreement with him. But if we are, about problems. The only way to counter Satan's ways is by the truth of God. The scriptures say, Jesus talking to Jews, and he said to those that believed on him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth is extremely important. He prayed to the Father, and he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my words, you're my disciples indeed. See, that's the big key. We've got to abide in his words. How often do you need to do that? All the time. You need to be in his word every day. That needs to be something that's just covenant. Because Satan wants to lie to you. He wants to steal from you everything God wants to bless you with. He wants to pull that away. Right, and when God said it, that pretty much lets us know that's the way it's to be. And Satan wants to challenge that all the time. And quite frankly, folks, in the world system, in our flesh, if you're not constantly getting the Word of God to rework in your mind, you're going to be pulled off. It's just how we are as human beings. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because we've got to do that. In Colossians, Paul wrote and said, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching. Admonishing. Let it be inside of you. Let it be part of you. And then he tells us how to think. We're only to think of these eight things. If you think on any other things, then Satan's going to get your brain and take you certain ways from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And then he tells us that our weapons of warfare are mighty to pull down Satan's arguments. But the mighty ones are those that we bring under subjection to the Word of God. We take our thoughts captive. And anything that's not Satan's, that's not God's way, we know Satan's way, and he's going to mess us up. Well, that's spiritual warfare. To deal with the Satan, the way we do it is we have to humble ourselves before God, submit ourselves before God. We first humble and say, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. Then we do what God says. And then we resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. You remember resisting? You know how you resist? It's not just a simple thing that you do once. It's a simple thing. It's a matter of thing that you do all the time. You resist the devil continually, because he's going to continually come at you. He doesn't need any rest. He doesn't need any sleep. And he doesn't get tired. He might leave you for a more what? Opportune time. So you resist him, and he will flee. That's our verse for the week. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. How do you resist him? With the Word of God. No, Satan. God says this. How did Jesus resist him? The Word of God. No. I'm not. God says this. God says this. And how do you get that Word? Well, you're in it. You're in it all the time so that it's there so that when you meet up with these challenges, the evil one, you can bring it out. Spirit of God can tap your brain and you just come out with the Word. So you need to get into this Word. This is a big help for us. So whatever you need in your life, you need to be in this Word so that God can use His Word to protect you from the evil one. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for providing us with your Word that's so powerful. We thank you that Satan is no match for your Word. Would you bless your people as they walk in your ways? And as they study your Word, as they read its pages, as they understand its truth, would you capture their minds so that when Satan comes with temptations, when Satan comes with all of his different wiles, they'll be able to pick them out easily. And instead of walking in Satan's deceptions, walk in your truth. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your Spirit. Thank you for blessing us with your Word. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your grace. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.